Well, this morning I want to discuss Jehovah in the hands of the Philistines. And I want to look at 1 Samuel chapter 4 to begin with. 1 Samuel chapter 4. Now, of course, we're all aware of the Ark that they had in the Old Testament, the Ark of the Covenant, or the Ark of the Testimony. And we know that this ark, if we look at Exodus chapter 25, which sets forth the building of this ark, we would see that this was, it was basically a box. It wasn't a super big box, a couple feet by a couple feet. It was built of acacia wood, overlaid with gold. It had rings on the four corners that they would pass holes through, made of the same material to carry away. But on the top of this box, on the cover of it, The cover of what was called a mercy seat, and it was overlooked by two cherubs, a cherub on each side, and the priest once a year was supposed to sprinkle the blood on that mercy seat, and the Lord said that mercy seat was where he would meet with the people. He would meet with them at the mercy seat, which I think is very symbolic of where we meet the Lord today, and we meet him in his grace, in his mercy, because of course we can't meet him in judgment. We can't meet him in fairness, because his judgment would say that we all deserve destruction. The wages of sin, death. Well, we meet God at the mercy seat. Now, this ark was the symbol of the Lord's presence. It was at the center of the tabernacle. And later in 1 Samuel, it was at the center of the temple. And it was the symbol of God's presence that was in the temple. Now, Israel had this ark that God had given them, and it was his ark, his chest, his box. Now, it was significant, of course, because God had declared it to be significant. Now, if I went out and I made some fancy box and I said, this is the God box, and, you know, this symbolizes God, for now, where this box goes, God goes there, well, of course, that would be ridiculous. That would be silly. That would be presumptuous and arrogant and wrong for me to do that. And yet this box was significant because God said it was. You know, it wasn't that some human beings decided, let's make a box and call it God's ark. It was because the Lord told them to do it that made it significant. I've heard that in Catholic churches, one of the things that they'll have on their fancy altar thing that they have set up there is a little box. And according to their tradition, that during the services, Jesus Christ actually comes and is inside the box during their services. Well, I say, well, that's just wrong. You can't make up something like that. You can't make a box and say this is God's box. But if God makes it, if he says it's significant, if he identifies himself with it, then it's identified with him. And it's important. It's significant. Now, in 1 Samuel chapter 4 and verse 1, we would read, and the word of Samuel came to all Israel. And then it says, now Israel went out against the Philistines to battle, and pitched beside Ebenezer, and the Philistines pitched in Aphek. Now, the Philistines were Israel's neighbors to the southwest. They were descendants of Ham, but not through Canaan, so they weren't Canaanites. They weren't those that the Israelites were supposed to wipe out. They were Hamites, but not Canaanites. And yet, they were often enemies of Israel. They were neighbors. They had worshipped false gods, and were often Israel's enemies. So, at this point, Israel is battling the Philistines. We read in verse 2, and the Philistines put themselves in array against Israel. And when they joined battle, Israel was smitten before the Philistines, and they slew of the army in the field about 4,000 men. So they go to the battle, they fight, and Israel loses. They lose the first battle. They don't lose the war, but they lose the first battle. They lose pretty badly. They lose 4,000 men in that first battle. Verse 3, and when the people were come into the camp, the elders of Israel said, wherefore hath the Lord smitten us today before the Philistines? Now, that was a good question. That was a good question. In fact, that was the right question. That was the question they should have asked. And if they had sought to the Word of God to find the answer to that question, they could have found it. If they looked at Deuteronomy chapter 28. Deuteronomy 28 Verse 15, the Lord says, "But it shall come to pass, if you will not hearken unto the voice of the Lord your God, to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes which I command thee this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee." And then he lists the curses, and one of them is down in verse 25, where he says, "The Lord shall cause thee to be smitten before thine enemies. Thou shalt go out one way against them and flee seven ways before them, and shalt be removed into all the kingdoms of the earth." So he says, if you don't serve me, if you don't obey my commandments and observe them, then you're going to lose to your enemies. They will defeat you, and you'll be removed from your land. So Israel asked the right question. Why did the Lord allow us to be smitten before the Philistines? But notice that they didn't really look for the right answer. That was the right question, but they should have stayed with that question. They should have gone with that and tried to figure out the answer, but they didn't. They asked the right question, but then they just forgot about it. And they said this, "Let us fetch the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord out of Shiloh unto us, that when it cometh among us, it may save us out of the hand of our enemies." So instead of saying, well, why did the Lord smite us? Why wasn't he with us? Let's figure out. Instead they decide, I know what we're going to do. We'll go and get the Ark. That's the symbol of God's presence. That's the Lord's Ark. We'll bring that into the camp. And that will force God to be with us, right? If his Ark is with us, he has to be with us. Well, I'll tell you what, that was just plain wrong. Because, number one, you can't manipulate God. If God wasn't with their army the first time, they couldn't figure out some magic formula. Oh, we'll just bring God's Ark into our camp, and then he'll have to be with us. Well, no, you can't manipulate God that way. Now, a lot of people are good at manipulating others, aren't they? They get to be masters at it. Some people are just that way. They want what they want, and they know if they play other people a certain way, they can get it. But you know, you can't do that with God. You can't manipulate him. You can't figure out the right method. You know, a lot of people get that idea. That, oh, if I just figured out the right way to pray, the right words to say, or the right order, or the right things to add with my requests, or just the right formula in my prayer, well, then God would answer. Then God would give me what I want. And if I'm not getting my prayer, it must be that I just haven't figured out the right formula yet. And it's like you can manipulate God. If you just say the right things, if you just do the right things, if you just kneel in the right position, something like that, God will have to give you what you want. Well, no, God can't be manipulated that way, and that's not what prayer is all about. It's about talking with him. It's about fellowshipping with him. So, do we get this idea that we can maybe manipulate God? Maybe if he's not giving us what we want, maybe we can just manipulate him, do the right thing, say the right thing, somehow get him to do it. Well, we can't. You can't manipulate God that way. But second of all, the fact is that they were treating the Lord's Ark like it was an idol. Weren't they? Like God was attached to it, and he had identified himself with it. It's true. But that didn't mean it was an idol. I mean, God was not actually inside the ark. If you open the cover, you wouldn't have seen Jesus all in there, you know, kind of bundled up, trying to fit. No. No, he had placed his name on that ark. He'd identified himself with it. That wasn't really him. It wasn't an idol. And yet they were treating it that way. Like any one of the nations might have treated their idol to carry it out into the battle to help them win. You know, the nations back then, they'd use their gods. It was almost halfway between a god and what we would think of as a mascot. Because, you know, it was your national god. It was your city god. You know, when we go to war, yeah, let's win for our god. You know, and it was kind of like a god, half mascot. Our city god, our local god. Our god watches out for us. You know, he's our god, and we're his people, and he's for our town. Well, they were treating the Lord that way, like his ark was an idol, a mascot they could bring into war and help them win. And almost like they were trying to force God's hand. Like if his ark is here, he has to help us win, because otherwise what will happen to his ark? Well, I'll tell you what, God could take care of his own ark. He didn't need the Israelites to help him do it. That's what they decided to do. So verse 4, "So the people sent to Shiloh, that they might bring from thence the ark of the covenant of the Lord of hosts, which dwells between the cherubims. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were there with the ark of the covenant of God." Now here's one problem. If we go back to chapter 2, we find out that This Hophni and Phinehas, they were Eli's sons, but they were very wicked men. Yet they were acting as the priests at this point. Eli was in his 90s. He was too old to really do the job anymore. He was semi-retired, I guess. He was still the high priest technically. But his sons were doing all the work, and they were very wicked men. And they had God's curse upon them. He was going to destroy them. So Israel here, they thought they were bringing some kind of blessing into their camp. Well, they brought two men who had God's curse on them into the camp. And that really didn't help anything, because these were the two guys who brought the ark. Verse 5, when the ark of the covenant of the Lord came into the camp, all Israel shouted with a great shout, so that the earth rang again. Now, we can't blame the Israelites for not being excited about God's ark, because they were. They were excited about the Lord. They were as excited about his presence. But again, what they were doing wasn't really right. It was dishonoring to the Lord what they were doing. So what happened? Were they able to manipulate God? Well, verse 6, and when the Philistines heard the noise of the shout, they said, what means the noise of this great shout in the camp of the Hebrews? And they understood that the ark of the Lord was come into the camp. And the Philistines were afraid, for they said, God has come into the camp. And they said, woe unto us, for there hath not been such a thing heretofore. Woe unto us, who shall deliver us out of the hand of these mighty gods? These are the gods that smote the Egyptians with all the plagues in the wilderness. And isn't that amazing? This is hundreds of years later. And you know, quite a distance from Egypt. Yet they still remember this, what God did in Egypt. So they say, be strong, acquit yourselves like men, O ye Philistines, that ye be not servants unto the Hebrews, as they have been to you. Acquit yourselves like men and fight. So what does bringing the ark into their camp do for the Israelites? Well, it fires up their enemies. They say, wow, their God has come into the camp? You know, we better really act like men. We better really fight for all we're worth, or we'll become their slaves like they've been our slaves up till now. So they charge themselves up with this. They fire themselves up. They're more eager. They're more ready. They're more intense about this battle than they were before. And so this backfires on the Israelites. Verse 10, and the Philistines fought, and Israel was smitten, and they fled every man into his tent. And there was a very great slaughter, for there fell of Israel 30,000 footmen. And the ark of God was taken, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were slain. So, the Israelites had not fixed the real problem, which was that they weren't serving and obeying God. And so bringing the ark into their camp did nothing. They lost, the Philistines won, there was even greater slaughter. They basically lost the war completely at this point. 30,000 men died, and the ark was captured. So the Israelites discovered a very hard lesson, that you can't manipulate God. And yet the Philistines are also about to learn a lesson. Now the Philistines have the ark. What did they do with it? Let's go down to chapter 5, verse 1. It says, and the Philistines took the ark of God and brought it from Ebenezer unto Ashdod. When the Philistines took the ark of God, they brought it into the house of Dagon and set it by Dagon. Now, Dagon was their god, and it was apparently the god of Ashdod. Like I said, they had kind of their city god. It was like their town mascot slash god. Now, Dagon was a fish god. Dagon was a fish. But the way they made him is that he had a fish body, but he had the head and the hands of a man attached to a fish body. Now, they bring the ark into his house and set the ark by Dagon. Now, this is what they would do with idols back then. When one nation would conquer another, or a city or whatever, would loot, ransack their temple, they would capture, or sometimes anyway they do this, they would capture their idol. And they would carry it back to their land, and they would bring it into their own idol's temple and set it down in front of their idol. And that was a way of honoring their idol. It was like saying, look what our idol did. Our idol helped us win over this other god. So our God has shown himself to be the stronger. Our God shows he won. You know, it's like, I don't know, when University of Minnesota and University of Wisconsin fight, and they got that trophy. What is it? Is it the Paul Bunyan axe, I think? That they trade back and forth, whichever one wins, you know. They bring it back. Well, it's kind of the same thing. You bring the God back, and you say, see, our God is more powerful than this one. So what do they do with the ark? Well, they decide, well, they'll treat it like they would treat any idol that they captured in war. So the Philistines treat the Ark of the Lord like it was an idol. Of course, that was very wrong of the Philistines to do that. But who taught the Philistines to think of the ark that way? Who treated the ark that way first? Well, the Israelites did. The Israelites treated the ark like it was just an idol. And when the Philistines did the same thing, it's because the Israelites taught them that. You know, I wonder how often that the wrong ideas the world has about God have actually been taught to them by believers who should have known better. So sometimes we look at the world and say, oh, look at how they view God. Where did they get that idea from? Well, sometimes it's from us. We need to be careful what we teach the world about God. Well, the Philistines had a lesson to learn about the ark and about Dagon, their god. Verse 3. When they of Ashdod arose early on the morrow, behold, Dagon was fallen upon his face to the earth before the ark of the Lord. And they took Dagon and set him in his place again. Well, there's a couple things I notice about this. Number one, I don't know, have you ever had anything tip over in your house at night? I know it's happened to me. And you hear it, and you know, there's this big clatter and bang, and you wake up, what was that? You go and look, and something just fell over. Well, imagine this great big giant idol statue falling over in the middle of the night. Yeah, it was in the middle of the temple, but you know, the priests slept at the temple, or at least nearby. Somebody should have heard this if this idol tipped over, right? So it seems like the Lord more or less picked the idol up and set it down on its face during the night. So nobody heard it. And here was Dagon on his face in front of the ark. Well, here these Philistines come, and they pick Dagon up, send him back in his place. I don't know, brush the dirt off him. Imagine having to do that to your God. Now, poor Dagon, here you go, back in your spot. Verse 4. And when they arose early on the morrow morning, behold, Dagon was fallen upon his face to the ground before the ark of the Lord. And the head of Dagon and both the palms of his hands were cut off upon the threshold. Only the stump of Dagon was left to him. So the next morning they get up, and not only is Dagon on his face in front of the ark this time, but this time his head and the palms of his hands are chopped off. And remember, those were the human parts. So if you cut off the head and the hands, all that's left is just the fish body. So it seems like God was kind of making fun of Dagon here, saying, look, your God is just a fish, just a stupid fish. This is no God. So he cuts off his head and his hands, and there he is in front of the ark on his face. Verse 5, therefore neither the priests of Dagon nor any that come into Dagon's house tread on the threshold of Dagon in Ashdod unto this day. Well, we kind of wish that the Philistines learned from this lesson that Dagon, their god, was kind of useless and not really a god at all, just a fish. But they didn't. They just come up with some new tradition where nobody would walk on the threshold where Dagon tipped over. Well, that's the way people are sometimes when they want to believe something. No matter how obvious that it's silly, they'll just, well, let's come up with a new tradition to cover for it. So they come up with this new tradition. I don't know, maybe they tried to glue Dagon back together at this point. I don't know. But so much for Dagon. What does the Lord do to the Philistines? Verse 6, but the hand of the Lord was heavy upon them of Ashdod, and he destroyed them and smote them with emerods, or tumors, even Ashdod and the coast thereof. So the Lord strikes them with tumors. Now understand, even though the ark was just a symbol, not an idol, it was a symbol of the Lord's presence. The Lord had attached himself, had placed his name on that ark. And so these Philistines are now trying to live in the presence of a holy God. Now the Philistines were not fit to live in the presence of the holy God. In fact, none of us are apart from the blood of Jesus Christ. The Israelites were a redeemed people, but the Philistines were not. And so they were not able to live in the presence of a holy God. Now, God was very gracious to them. He could have struck them all dead. He didn't. But he demonstrated to them this fact, that they weren't worthy to live in his presence. And he did it by these tumors, very humiliating tumors, where they were actually located. And so they're struck with tumors. And this just shows, it's a symbol of the fact that you're full of sin. You're full of this cancerous growth called sin. Makes you unworthy to live in the presence of the Lord God. When the men of Ashdod saw that it was so, they said, "The ark of the God of Israel shall not abide with us, for his hand is sore upon us and upon Dagon our God." I think they realized by this point that Dagon is not the stronger god of the two. And so he said, we can't take this ark, and neither can Dagon. He's just not up to it. So they sent, therefore, and gathered all the lords of the Philistines unto them, and said, "What shall we do with the ark of the God of Israel?" So they try to get advice. What shall we do with this? This is too much for us. This god is too much for us. Well, they answered, "Let the ark of the God of Israel be carried about unto Gath." And they carried the ark of the God of Israel about thither. Now, Gath was one of the royal cities. It was a bigger city, and maybe they thought, well, it's a bigger city, a more powerful city, they got more powerful gods, they'll be able to handle the ark. You know, Dagon wasn't up to the job, but the gods of Gath should be able to handle it. So they bring the ark there. They still think maybe they can get the upper hand over the Lord. Well, they haven't learned their lesson yet. Verse 9, "And it was so that after they had carried it about, the hand of the Lord was against the city with a very great destruction. And he smote the men of the city, both small and great, and they had tumors in their secret parts." So the Lord's hand gets even heavier against them. They didn't learn the lesson the first time. So much for their more powerful city, more powerful gods. They get it even worse. Verse 10, "Therefore they sent the ark of God to Ekron. And it came to pass, as the ark of God came to Ekron, that the Ekronites cried out, saying, 'They have brought about the ark of the God of Israel to us to slay us and our people.'" So these Ekronites are freaked out. They think they're all going to die. And they're probably not too far wrong. So they know now that they're not able to handle the presence of a holy God. So they sent and gathered all the lords of the Philistines and said, "Send away the ark of the God of Israel, and let it go again to his own place, that it slay us not and our people. For there was a deadly destruction throughout all the city. The hand of God was very heavy there." Again, the Lord is getting more and more harsh with these people as they're not learning the lesson. It says, "And the men that died not were smitten with the tumors, and the cry of the city went up to heaven." So they had it very bad now in Ekron. Chapter 6, "And the ark of the Lord was in the country of the Philistines 7 months. And the Philistines called for the priests and the diviner, saying, 'What shall we do to the ark of the Lord? Tell us wherewith we shall send it to his place.' And they said, 'If you send away the ark of the God of Israel, send it not empty, but in any wise return him a trespass offering. Then he shall be healed, and it shall be known to you why his hand is not removed from you.'" Now what would the Philistines do? Now the fact was that they knew nothing about the Lord. The few things they learned about his power in Egypt, obviously. Maybe know a few things about him by hearsay, but they really didn't know about the Lord. Well, they call for their priests, their diviners. After all, they're supposed to be the guys in the know about supernatural things, right? They're supposed to know about stuff like that. That's their job. Well, I'll tell you something. The Philistine priests and diviners didn't know any more about the Lord than the common people did. And these guys did not know the Lord. But, they have to act confident. They have to act like they know what they're doing because this is their job, right? Like everybody, they want to show confidence. They want to show they can do their job. So they got confident, and they say, "We know what you should do. You should send a trespass offering. Then you'll be healed." So they're very confident. They had no right to be. They didn't know anything about the Lord. They knew about their gods. So they still probably figure that in some ways anyway, the Lord must be like their gods. And so he'd want a trespass offering. Well, they weren't completely wrong about that. But they were wrong in verse 4. "Then said they, 'What shall be the trespass offering which we shall return to him?' They answered, 5 golden emerods and 5 golden mice, according to the number of the lords of the Philistines. For one plague was on you all and on your lords.'" So they ask him, "Well, what should our trespass offering be? What would the Lord want for a trespass offering?" Well, I say, give him gold. That's it. That's how their gods always were. Their gods are always asking for gold, right? Bring your gold into the temple, that will make the idol happy. That will make Dagon or whoever your god is, that will make him happy. Bring him gold. That's what he wants. He wants your gold. So that's the way you buy forgiveness when you've trespassed. You buy it with money. Well, that's not the way we get forgiveness of sins from the true God, is it? Forgiveness isn't bought with money. We know it's only bought with blood, shed blood. And in our case, the only trespass offering we can bring before the Lord is the shed blood of Christ. That's what washes away our sins. There are plenty of people out there in the world today who still think they can buy forgiveness of sins with money. You know, if they give enough money to the poor, if they give enough in the offering plate at church, if they spend enough, well, God has to forgive them and accept them, right? They bought their way in. Well, that's not the way it is. But that's the way the Philistines think about God. That's the way our world thinks about God. You know, we need to be careful that we don't think that way. God isn't bought off with money. Well, then they're going to take the gold and they're going to make images of their problem. They're going to make 5 golden tumors and 5 golden mice or rats that were probably what was spreading the plague. It was a bubonic plague or something like that, being spread by rats or mice. You know, sometimes these heathen worshippers seem to treat their gods almost like they're 2 years old. You know, here's our problem, tumors. We want you to get rid of the tumors. You know, like God wasn't paying attention and you really had to, you know, you really had to spell it out for him or he wouldn't get it. So they're going to make the gold into tumors and into mice or rats, and that would show God what their problem was and hopefully say, oh, okay, you want me to get rid of the tumors, I'll do that. Well, they were treating the Lord like their gods. But now they had another plan, down in verse 7. How shall we send it back? And here's the answer. Now therefore take a new cart. Well, that sounds good, right? You wouldn't want to put the Lord's ark on an old cart, so making a new cart, that'd probably honor him, right? You know, they're just totally winging this. Come up with stuff as they go. But make a new cart and take 2 milch kine. We'd probably say milk cows. Take 2 milch kine on which there has come no yoke. So these are not cows that are used to driving around a cart. They've never been yoked before. They said, and tie the kine to the cart and bring their calves home from them. So these are cows with young calves. And separate them from the calves and tie them to this cart that they've never driven a cart before. Take their calves back home. So take the ark of the Lord, lay it upon the cart, and put the jewels of gold, which you return him for a trespass offering, in a coffer or a chest by the side thereof, and send it away that it may go. And see, if it goes up by the way of his own coast to Beth Shemesh, then he hath done us this great evil. But if not, then we shall know that it is not his hand that smote us. It was a chance that happened to us. So you see, these priests are being clever. They say, well, you know, plagues happen. Maybe this was just a coincidence. You know, maybe it was just a coincidence that the plague kind of followed where we sent the ark. Maybe it wasn't the Lord at all. So we'll see. You know, we'll let these cows go. Nobody's going to lead them. Nobody's going to drive them. Their calves are back at home. What are these cows going to do? Well, if nothing interferes, they're going to turn right around and go back home to where their calves are. There's no way they're going to go anywhere else. But if that ark goes down the road to our border with Israel, Beth Shemesh, the first town on the border, well, then we'll know that it was the Lord who did this to us. Because after all, if he can, you know, tip over idols and bring rats into a country to cause a plague, well, he could certainly lead a couple of cows where he wants them to go. So they're going to test this out, see if it's really the Lord. Sometimes I think we get this idea that you know, some of these old-time heathens were just kind of superstitious, you know, befuddled, ignorant people who were gullible and believe anything. But this was actually very clever. You know, they wanted to make sure, is this really the Lord, or are we just imagining this? Are we just coming to a conclusion that isn't right? So they want to see. So they did it. They took the milk cows, tied them in the cart, shut their calves at home, put the ark on the cart with the chest. Then in verse 12, and the kine took the straight way to the way of Beth Shemesh and went along the highway, lowing as they went, and turned not aside to the right hand or to the left. And the lords of the Philistines went after them onto the border of Beth Shemesh. So these Philistines, they want to see what happened. And here are all their lords, their chiefs, their rulers. And they're following along watching this. And what do the cows do? This was quite a sight. Here are these 2 cows, nobody leading them, attached to this cart, which they weren't used to pulling, going straight down this road and lowing, complaining the whole way. They're complaining, I want to go home to my calf. But they don't turn. They don't alter course. They just go straight down the road as if someone was leading them. And yet no one was. And of course, in reality, there was someone leading them. The Lord was leading them straight down that road. And here are all the Philistine lords watching this. So if the Lord had a reputation in Philistia before this, I think he had an even greater one now. So the Philistines learned a lesson. Verse 13, "And they of Beth Shemesh were reaping their wheat harvest in the valley, and they lifted up their eyes and saw the ark and rejoiced to see it." So this is actually the time of harvest, the wheat harvest. And so it would just so happen at that time, of course, that everybody would be out in their fields. Of course, that's one of their busier times of the year. Everybody would be outside. Everybody would be involved in this harvest. And so they're all there to see this great event take place. Imagine they look down the road and they see something coming, and what's that? You know, they're probably watching. Coming from Philistia, probably not a whole lot of traffic between them and Philistia. Well, here comes this cart, these cows pulling it, lowing and complaining. And on that cart is the ark, and behind it, probably walking a ways behind it, respectful distance, here come all the lords, the rulers, the commanders of the Philistines. Well, they rejoice. Remember, Israel had been without their ark for 7 months. That was a great sorrow to them. Verse 14, "And the cart came into the field of Joshua, a Bethshemite, and stood there, where there was a great stone. And they clave the wood of the cart and offered the kine a burnt offering unto the Lord." So this is very interesting. The cart comes into the field of Joshua. And if you ever looked into the languages, you'll know that Joshua in Hebrew, that would be Yehoshua, stands for Jehovah is the Savior. Now if you turn Joshua into Greek, you get Jesus. And if you turn Jesus into English, you get Jesus. So we'd say that the ark actually came into the field of Jesus, and that's where it stopped. Of course, this wasn't Jesus Christ. This is a man named Jesus. That's where the ark came. So what did the Israelites do? Well, they cut up this new cart. They knew there was nothing in a new cart. But they took the two cows and offered a sacrifice. Now the Philistines, for all their ignorance of the Lord, had actually provided a worthy trespass offering, even though they didn't realize it. And that they provided these two cows. So, quite without knowing it, they'd actually given the Lord the trespass offering that he would have prescribed, which was a shed blood. And the Israelites knew that. And so they offer these cattle as an offering. And remember, the Philistine lords are watching this. They're standing watching. The Israelites also know how the ark is supposed to be carried. Verse 15, "The Levites took down the ark of the Lord and the coffer that was with it." So they know it's the Levites who are supposed to carry around the Lord. Well, the Lord's ark, I should say. Well, of course, the Philistines didn't have any Levites anyway, so a lot of good it would do them, even if they'd known it. Verse 16, "And when the five lords of the Philistines had seen it, they returned to Ekron the same day." And I'll tell you what, these Philistines had learned a few things about the Lord, hadn't they? How about the Israelites? Had they learned about the Lord? Verse 19, "And he, that is the Lord, smote the men of Beth Shemesh, because they had looked into the ark of the Lord. Even he smote of the people 50,000 and 70 men. And the people lamented, because the Lord had smitten many of the people with a great slaughter." So what did the men of Beth Shemesh do? Well, they were all excited, celebrating the ark is back. Well, all of a sudden they decided, hey, let's open the ark up and see what's in it. Well, that was a bad idea. Yeah, I wonder, did they think maybe the Philistines put more gold inside? You know, let's see, maybe there's more gold inside. Or, you know, they get greedy, or were they just curious? You know, kind of this tourist mindset. Hey, let's look in the ark, see what's there. You know, like tourists. Tourists don't care about sacred holy sites. They just want to come and gawk at them, right? And tourists, when you come to a holy site, well, maybe some of them. But mostly it's just so you can stare and take pictures. Well, I'll tell you what, the things of the Lord, the true things of God, you know, I don't care if you go and stare at some fancy cathedral somewhere, but the true things of God are not to be gawked at like a tourist. So they open up the ark to look inside. Well, that was dishonoring to the Lord. That was not treating the things of the Lord with proper respect. So the Lord struck the people dead who looked into the ark. Now this number in the King James, 50,000 and 70 men, probably totally out of proportion with the population of Beth Shemesh. I mean, this was not a huge town. If you have a companion Bible, look at the note there. He says that the Hebrew actually reads 70 two 50s, and 1,000. Which if you add that up, that would be 70 plus two 50s is 100, plus 1,000, you get 1,170. Which I think is probably a lot more reasonable number considering how big the town of Beth Shemesh was. Still a large number of people. Well, the Israelites obviously still had some lessons to learn about the Lord. Verse 20, and the men of Beth Shemesh said, who is able to stand before this holy Lord God? And to whom shall he go up from us? So now they're kind of as afraid of the ark as the Philistines were. Well, of course, they dishonored the ark just like the Philistines did. You know, just because you're God's people doesn't mean that you have the right to dishonor the things of God or treat them like they're unimportant. So they sent messengers to the inhabitants of Kirjath-Jearim, saying, the Philistines have brought again the ark of the Lord. Come ye down and fetch it up to you. And so they sent it to a different town and said, you take the ark, we can't handle it. And this other town came and took it. Now, the story kind of ends here, but it has an aftermath many years later, 70, 80, 90 years later. If we turn to the book of 1 Chronicles, in chapter 13, that takes us all the way through the days of Samuel judging Israel, all the way through the days of Saul being king of Israel, all the way up to David being the king. And now David is established as the king over all Israel. And in 1 Chronicles chapter 13 and verse 1, it says, and David consulted with the captains of thousands and hundreds and with every leader. And David said unto all the congregation of Israel, if it seem good unto you, and that it be of the Lord our God, let us send abroad unto our brethren everywhere that are left in all the land of Israel, and with them also to the priests and Levites which are in their cities and suburbs, that they may gather themselves unto us, and let us bring again the ark of our God unto us. For we inquired not at it in the days of Saul. And all the congregation said that they would do so, for the thing was right in the eyes of all the people. So they decided, you know, we've kind of been neglecting the ark. It's off there in Kirjath-Jearim, kind of way off in a remote town, and we haven't really been going to it like we should have been. So let's take it, let's bring it up to Jerusalem. Let's gather all the Levites and priests and bring it up. And they say, that's a good idea, let's do that. But look how they did it, verse 7. And they carried the ark of God in a new cart out of the house of Abinadab, and Uzzah and Ahio drave the cart. So they decide the way they're going to move the ark is to put it in a new cart. Now where did they get that idea from? Well, they got it from the Philistines. Now in a way this is silly because, like I said, even back when the ark was returned to the land, the Israelites realized it wasn't supposed to be driven in a new cart. They cut it apart and had their Levites pick it up and put it on the stone. And yet now it seems David, in all his preparations, and no doubt he made preparations for this. This is supposed to be a great event, a great parade, celebration, bringing the Lord's ark to Jerusalem. David prepared for this. But somehow, for some reason, they said, well, how are we supposed to move the ark? Well, maybe somebody said, I remember way back when, you know, some really old person who maybe saw the event. Says, I remember way back when the ark came into Israel and it was in a new cart. They said, okay, we'll put the ark in a new cart. So they decided to treat God's ark like the Philistines did. Now, the Philistines had an excuse. They didn't know how you're supposed to carry the ark. But the Israelites didn't have any excuse. They had the word of God. Well, what was their problem? Well, they didn't read it. They didn't consult the word of God. They just did what the world, people of the world, like the Philistines, who didn't know any better, did. Do we do that sometimes? Take the shortcut. Rather than read the word of God and see how does God say you should be honored, we say, well, everybody says he should be honored this way, so that's the way I'm going to do it. That's what the world thinks. That's what everybody says. You know, they show it on the TV shows, and, you know, I talk to the common man on the street. He says, this is how you honor God. Well, no, that's not the way we figure out how to honor God. We should get it from the Word. And the Lord didn't honor this. Verse 8, when they came to the threshing floor of Chidon, Uzzah put forth his hand to hold the ark, for the oxen stumbled. So here it's bouncing along in the cart. The oxen stumble, and Uzzah goes to steady it. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and he smote him, because he put his hand to the ark, and there he died before the Lord, or before God. In verse 12, and David was afraid of God that day, saying, how shall I bring the ark of God home to me? So David brought not the ark of God home to himself. So David ends up afraid of the Lord, just like the men of Beth Shemesh, just like the Philistines had been. But what was the problem here? Well, he was trying to honor the Lord the way the world did. Not right. David learned his lesson, though. Chapter 15, verse 2. Then David said, none ought to carry the ark of God but the Levites. For them hath the Lord chosen to carry the ark of God and to minister unto him forever. And David gathered all Israel together to Jerusalem to bring up the ark of the Lord unto his place, which he had prepared for. So David still wants to bring the ark up to Jerusalem, but this time he goes and he checks out the word. He discovers how he's supposed to do it. And of course, the Lord honors it this time. Verse 26 of chapter 15. And it came to pass, when God helped the Levites that bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord, that they offered seven bullocks and seven rams. So God helped the Levites. God was pleased. He said, this is the way I'm supposed to be treated. Now I think if we think about that whole event, it almost seems like God was kind of a spoil sport there. And here they were all getting ready to celebrate and have this great parade. They called all Israel out and they made all these plans and preparations. And off this little technical detail, well, maybe it wasn't quite so little, but it was kind of a technical detail. He spoils the whole thing. He strikes a man dead. Just ends the whole party. Now, you know, why would God be so picky? Why would he be such a spoil sport as to do that? Shouldn't God just look at their hearts and say, hey, they were sincere. You know, they really wanted to please me, and they really wanted to serve me, and they were all excited. Why should I be so picky? Well, the problem was, number one, this wasn't the truth. This wasn't how God's ark was supposed to be carried. And number two, they had no excuse for not knowing the truth. They had the word of God. Israel was given the word of God. Why should they be trying to honor God the world's way when they had the word to tell them better? And I think that's a lesson for all of us, that we don't have an excuse for thinking about God the world's way. We have the word of God. We can think God's thoughts after him. We don't have to think the world's thoughts about God. But what happens? Well, we're like David sometimes, aren't we? We neglect the word of God. We take the shortcut. We say, how should God be honored? And somebody says, well, you know, I've honored God this way in the past. We say, yeah, that sounds like a good idea. Let's go for that. And we never consult the word of God to see, well, is that a true way to honor God? Is that what God really wants? We need to check everything against the word, everything we do to honor God, everything we do that we think might be valuable in God's sight. We need to check against the Bible. Because no matter how many people accept it, no matter how many old people remember back when say that that's the way they've always done it, we need to check it against the word of God. Because God's way is the only way to truly honor him. So I think there's a lot of lessons we can learn from Jehovah in the hands of the Philistines. And they mostly have to do with, we have to be careful about learning about our God from the world. From the world, the religion the world calls Christianity, that so often isn't based on the Bible. From just the world's thoughts about God. We shouldn't think he can be manipulated. We shouldn't think like the world thinks of him. We should only learn about him from the Word. It's a lesson for all of us. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for this story in the Old Testament. It was a very interesting story of what happened to your ark. Pray that you help us to learn this lesson, that we shouldn't be like David. That we shouldn't be like the Israelites or like the Philistines in all these examples. Just take for granted how you should be honored. Just think of you like the world thinks of you. So that we should check everything against your word and only honor you the way you should say you should be honored. That we shouldn't think we can manipulate you, but understand the kind of God you truly are. Help us all learn and grow in you, learn and grow in your word to know you better and better. In your name. Amen.